Check. Let's join in the call to worship. We gather from the west to the east, from the south to the north, to celebrate the God of peace, who accompanies us in our acts of peace. This God of peace accompanies us in each and every circumstance around us. Let us praise God's name. Let us worship God. Amen.
And now I introduce Marcel and invite him to unmute, and he will sing our opening hymn.
Yes. O God of every nation. O God of every nation, of every race and land, redeem the whole creation with your almighty hand. When hate and fear divide us, and bitter threats are hurled, in love and mercy guide us and heal our strife-torn world. Keep bright in us the vision of days when war shall cease, when hatred and division give way to love and peace. Till dawns the morning glorious, when truth and justice reign, and Christ shall rule victorious o'er all the world's domain.
Thank you so much, Marcel. Friends, faced with God's goodness, we recognize our failings. In the knowledge of God's mercy, we dare tell the truth about ourselves and our world. In the confidence of God's children, let us confess our sins. So I invite you to join in, muted or silently, as Susan and I join to offer our prayer of confession. Gracious Lord, creator of this universe, in your generosity, you have given us a world of abundance and diversity.
Yet we live guided by greed and selfishness. We confess that we have defaced your creation and poisoned our environment through our consumerist behavior and for personal gain.
In Christ, you made us siblings and intended for us to be united.
And yet, we have built walls to separate us from those who are different from us.
You gave us wisdom and creativity.
And we have used those to trick each other and to develop weapons of destruction and death.
You gave us laws to order our lives.
And we have abused them to take revenge and punish our enemies.
We love war rather than strive for peace.
We ignore the poor and the weak and honor the rich and powerful.
In all this, we have not lived according to your will.
Forgive us, Lord, for daring to boast in our human achievements and for failing to recognize that you alone are worthy of praise.
In your mercy, forgive us our sins. And let us say together, Amen. Friends, God accepted us simply because of our faith in Christ, through whom our sins were and are forgiven. May God help us to continue to preach peace to those who are near and far as we rejoice in God's forgiveness. Amen. And now I turn things back over to Susan.
Let's continue in prayer. Holy Spirit, grant us openness and give us understanding of what each one of us needs to receive through Holy Scripture. When we are facing a difficult choice between the easy and the right decision, help us to choose the narrow path. We also pray for all who are about to set out on an adventurous journey, a journey of faith anywhere in the world. Amen. Now I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. Listen for the word of God. Jesus said to them, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will we do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people that produce the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds, because the crowds regarded him as a prophet. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. And thank you, Susan, for that beautiful reading. So, you know, this is one of those scripture passages that really make me want to risk. I'm just fixing my lighting here. There we go. It's a little better. This is one of those scripture passages that really make me want to respond, "The word of the Lord? Really?" Because it seems like a nasty little story. And it's been used throughout the centuries for very nasty purposes. Here's the traditional interpretation. The landowner is God. The vineyard is the people of Israel. Jewish leaders are the tenant sharecroppers. The mistreated representatives of the landlord are the Hebrew prophets. And the murdered son is Jesus. Therefore, this parable has been used to justify anti-Semitism, including religious violence, which should, by the way, be an oxymoron, religious violence, right? But alas, it isn't. And the kind of anti-Jewish religious violence which has erupted into pogroms, crusades, and Holocaust. Like I said, nasty. And of course, I'm not the only one who feels that. I mean, I even came across some lectionary commentators this week who find this story so disturbing that they just ignored it. They didn't address it, which is one approach. But I was taught that the passages you find most difficult and even troubling are the ones you should preach. So here we are. And I was also taught that when you come across words, what seem to be words of condemnation in Scripture, you better take a long, hard look in the mirror before you start pointing the finger at someone else. So yes, the tenant sharecroppers in this parable are bad, and the chief priests, Pharisees, and others are clueless and get some tough talk from Jesus. But is that because, as one writer put it, they are Jewish people who believe Jewish things? Or is it because they are religious leaders, religious people who got it wrong, as religious people of all religions have gotten things deeply wrong throughout millennia? Is Jesus holding a mirror up to the Jewish religion here, or to what has become the church? Well, I think you know my answer to that. So if this isn't about Christian triumphalism, supersessionism, the Jews got it wrong, so God gave the vineyards to us, what is it about? What does this parable and the subsequent discussion really say? A big clue, I think, comes from the question Jesus asks after he tells the story about how the landlord's slaves are treated horribly. So he sends his son, but instead of respecting the son, those bad tenants kill him. Jesus turns to his listeners, the religious people with whom he's speaking, and he asks them, "Now when the owner comes, what will he do to those tenants?" Well, it seems obvious to them. The landowner will lease the vineyard to other, better tenants who will actually give him the harvest from the vineyard. Or rather, one presumes the owner's portion of it. But first, he will put those to a miserable death. Nasty. Though, you know, sometimes I hear something in the news about people behaving horribly, and I think, oh dear God, I hope they get what's coming to them. So I understand that answer. But that is not what Jesus says the owner will do. Here's what Jesus says. You know the scriptures, right? You know the psalm where it talks about the rejected stone becoming the cornerstone. So I don't know why you're thinking about armed response here. It's about common sense. People who can't seem to produce a harvest. And by the way, because really that must be why the tenants come up with this violent but also stupid response to the people who come to collect the harvest. The tenants have nothing to offer. Maybe they haven't tended the vineyard at all. Anyway, so Jesus says, no one's getting killed, but people who can't produce a harvest don't get to keep being in charge of the vineyard. It will be given, not least, given to people willing to do the work so we can all reap the rewards. Yes, Jesus is the cornerstone. And those who embrace violence will face the consequences of their actions. They will fall, stumble, be broken, maybe crushed. Many of us, too, greater or lesser degrees, have found ourselves broken on the rock of Christ, humbled, mortified maybe, but by God's grace, edified, even renewed. What will the landowner do? What did he do? In the parable, he he sent his slaves, his workers, and tenants beat up and even killed those slaves, but he didn't respond with violence. He sent not the police, mind you, but more workers who were also abused and killed. Then he sent not the National Guard, he sent his son. What did God do? According to the scriptures, by this point in Matthew, Jesus has told his disciples what's to come. He is in Jerusalem now, making people nervous, making people angry. Soon, some will be plotting against Jesus, seeking to end his ministry and his life. What does he do as violent death draws near? He does what he has always done. He teaches, he heals, he blesses. He tells hard truths and reveals ugly practices. He works for justice and invites those around him, whether invalid, beggar, Pharisee, or lawyer, whether outcast or influencer, to join him in that work. And Jesus went to his death. And God did not send destruction and doom. Instead, God raised Jesus up to continue his work, to continue to invite us to join him in his work, to continue to be known to us in the word proclaimed, the bread broken and shared, the vineyard tended. Because that's what God, the landlord, does. Even though those nasty tenants behaved horribly, even though we do too, often, as people, as Christians, as a nation. So it's really good news that God doesn't respond with violence to the violence we commit or implicitly sanction, and gives us another chance and another. And those of us blessed to be workers in God's vineyard are called to reject violence in all its insidious forms, to comfort and to confront, to promote healing and well-being, to seek justice for all people, to vote, I'm pretty sure. We are called to work, to actually tend those vines, not to sit around plotting how we can keep everything for ourselves. Because, and here's more good news, the harvest doesn't actually depend on us. And we don't have to kill anyone to protect our portion. We can trust that the harvest will be bountiful, abundant enough to sustain us each, abundant enough to share. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now when she's ready, I invite Susan to unmute and to lead us in the affirmation of faith.
We believe in the one holy universal Christian church, the unity of the communion of saints, of the entire human family, and we believe that this unity of the people of God must be manifest and active in that we love one another and that we give ourselves willingly and joyfully to one another. That we share one baptism together, that we eat of one bread and drink of one cup together, that we confess one name, one Lord, for one cause, with one hope, which is the height and breadth and depth and the love of Christ forever and ever. Amen.
And Susan, do you have your, are you able to see your liturgy? Do you have your offering liturgy?
Yes. I lost my liturgy.
Not, I can do it. You know what? So I'm just going to do it. That's okay. Because I just want to, you know, say that everyone that your church is well aware that this is a time of financial difficulty for many. Yet we all have much to offer, and money may be the least important part of what you have to share. So we invite you to take a moment to reflect on what you can and will give. Perhaps you can add to your daily prayers or give a helping hand to a neighbor. Perhaps you'll be able to continue or catch up on your financial pledge, and maybe even give something extra to the PCUSA Peace and Global Witness offering, which goes to support advocacy, education, and educational outreach with communities of faith all across the globe. And now I invite you to join me in prayer. Gracious God, you create more than we could ever hope to return. You share more than we could ever hope to deserve. And yet we pray, accept these humble gifts. May they honor and glorify you in all creation, and may they empower us for the work of witness and service, for the sake of justice, and for the sake of peace, now and forever. Amen. Now, I invite Katie to unmute and to sing our next hymn. And I believe that she will sing the verse 1 and 3 in English, but the second verse in Korean in the spirit of World Communion Sunday. Do I have that right, Katie?
Okay.
Great.
Yes.
Great. Great.
Come to the table, all you who praise God, laid in the stable God's gift of love. Jesus, our Savior, pour out his life's blood, our sins forgiven, God's gift of love. Now hidden we are, now ye more meaning, pardon us, O Lord.